Blog Talk Radio.
To A Sound Heart Radio. This morning's show is entitled, We Sit in the Heavenlies Through the Power of God. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he has this remarkable verse. Well, in fact, the entire epistle, the letter is remarkable in its detailed proclamation or teaching of the doctrine of salvation or soteriology. Let me say at the beginning of this program that if one really studies this letter, one will have a profound understanding of the saving activity of God through Christ Jesus. The letter to the Ephesians emphasizes the emphasis is on the body of Christ. Paul's letter to the church at Colossae emphasizes Christ as the kephale, that is, the head of the body. The theme of this particular letter is our vital union with Christ and our duty to live as such. The word in, I-N, occurs no less than 120 times in the Greek text. It is the biggest word in the book. Also, we have the prepositional phrase that Paul uses approximately 140 times in his epistles. That is, in Christ, in Christ. The Greek preposition in, en in Greek, is a preposition of rest. And it also relates, means locative of seer. That is, it denotes our location. An individual in Christ is at rest in him. That is his or her location. Also, when an individual is in Christ, the distinctions of culture and gender and so-called race, whatever that means, disappear. Christ is all in all. And so therefore, let me say that that this letter is designed to expand one's God consciousness. That is, we receive our God awareness or consciousness of the person of God through our spirits, through the pneuma. And it is through the mind that we intake doctrine as spiritual phenomena, and that spiritual phenomena is called gnosis or knowledge. When we believe in our cardias, that is, in our hearts, the Word of God that we are studying, then that information or gnosis becomes epignosis within our hearts. In other words, our experiential awareness of the person of Christ expands, our lives become deeper and richer and more meaningful as believing ones, and so therefore it is important to study the Word of God. That will always be emphasis in these programs. The appropriation of the Word through vigorous and diligent study of the Word of God. Now, Paul arrived in Ephesus on his third missionary journey. And this letter has a rich vocabulary. It contains 42 words that occur nowhere else in the New Testament, and 39 that occur nowhere else in the Pauline epistles. And so, and there are also, in this particular letter, four Greek words for power. We have dunamis. The duna prefix means to be able. So dunamis. Dunamis does not translate into English as dynamite or explosive power. That is not the emphasis in the Greek. Dunamis, power. Another word that Paul uses for power is energion, which we get our English word energy. The third word is kratos, which means presence and significance, force, or the presence of significant force. Kratos. Iskous is the fourth word, and iskous means to be strong and to avail. But unfortunately, these four Greek words are all translated into the English under the one word power. And so a lot of the meaning and the emphasis and the nuances that Paul would have us to understand lost. And so, well, let me go on. Paul also speaks about, in a wonderful and powerful way, the person of Jesus. Jesus, according to Paul, has invaded and conquered the cosmos evil of the devil. So therefore, the saints must know the dunamis, or the power that is available to them as the children of God. Once again, the theme is our vital union with Christ and our duty to live as such. Paul talks about the believing ones. And Paul, this term means the constantly believing ones. That is, at a point in time when believe the gospel, and then the individual proceeds to grow up and into his or her beliefs. And so the term means believer. The term believer means the constantly believing one. Or constantly, in the plural, the constantly believing ones. So I just want you to have some background into this fantastic letter. In Ephesians 1:3, Paul has penned one of my favorite verses, and he writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, eulogetos, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with all spiritual blessings." And here's that great an incomparable prepositional phrase, "in Christ." Blessed, or praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with all spiritual blessings in Christ. And so it is this verse that Paul will unpack in the rest of this particular letter. He will unpack the profound meaning of this verse. So this verse bears meditation. In fact, I will throughout the day recite this verse, because it is so powerful and so poignant. And we do well to saturate our minds with verses of this magnitude. Because when we take the time to saturate our minds with such verses that are filled with such magnitude and power, that's what happens. One's life. Well, one's life becomes transformed. Because, once again, when you study the Word of God, you take in the information from the pages as gnosis, and then by faith, Hebrews 11:1, we believe this word, it becomes epignosis, or it becomes usable doctrine. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so we learn to lean not upon our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him. He will direct their path. So the Word of God transforms us, transforms our personal awareness. The Word of God expands our mentality, because we are taking in supernatural phenomena, supernatural information. And so our lives are changed thereby. So Paul says God has blessed us. We are blessed, in other words, we are blessed because he possesses us. He possesses us. God has our personal interests constantly in mind. We belong to him. In verse 4, he goes on, Paul writes, for he chose us, the doctrine of election. He chose us, and here's the prepositional phrase again, in him, before the creation of the universe, to be holy and blameless in his sight, in love. Again, prepositional phrase, in love. So we have the Greek preposition in, en, and we have the term love or agape, which in the Greek is a noun of action. In love, he predestined or marked us out. He predestined us to be, notice the verb to be, adopted as his sons, huioi in the Greek. And huioi is gender inclusive. It includes male and female. In fact, that distinction of male and female evaporates in Christ. We are one in Christ. But gender identity remains on this plane in a practical manner. But in Christ, gender distinctions, so-called racial distinctions, disappear. So we are adopted. We have been placed as huioi, as sons, as mature ones. in Christ. This word adopted is a very important word. And unfortunately, there has not been a lot of teaching on adoption and what this term meant in Roman society and how Paul has carefully chosen this term as a legal scholar theologian. Paul was formerly a Pharisee, which meant that he had been well-trained in law. He had been well-trained in philosophy. And now, as a constantly believing one in Christ, the word of God had been revealed to him. He talks about this in his letter to the Galatians. And so Paul, was this great legal scholar, theologian. Luke was a physician, theologian. And so we see these persons of these powerful minds who are united to Christ. And we see why he chose them. He marked them out beforehand because he knew their destiny. And also, another wonderful doctrine that I'd like to bring in at this time is the new name. Believers receive a new name, a new identity in Christ. And if you could read John 1, you will read the account of when Jesus met Simon. And Simon, on that first meeting with Jesus, was given a new name. He would no longer be called Simon, but his new name would be Petros, which means a stone. And so, you and I also a new name, a new identity in Christ. Abram left Ur of the Chaldees. He heeded the call of God. He obeyed the call of God. And he walked in obedience. There was some stumbling in his life, but he walked in obedience, in faithful obedience to God. And eventually, both he and his wife, Sarai, S-A-R-A-I, also received a new name. Abram became Abraham, father of many nations. Sarai became Sarah, princess. We receive a new name, we receive a new identity in Christ. This is Paul's emphasis in his letter to the Ephesians, our new calling, our new standing. And so Paul brings together his profound and vast knowledge of the person of Christ, and he brings in the doctrine of election in verse 4, verse 3. He talks about the believing community having all spiritual blessings in Christ. Verse 4, he chose us in him with the destiny that we are to be holy and blameless. That word means to be without blemish in his sight. And then verse 5 talks about predestination and adoption through Christ Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and goodwill. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has. And so in verse 6, we have the doctrine of grace, which he has freely given us the one he loves. In him we have apotropsis, that is, we have redemption through his blood. The doctrine of forgiveness, the forgiveness of sins. And the word here for sins means that which misses the mark of sin involving guilt. The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us in all wisdom and understanding. Very interesting verse. But in the Greek, it reads, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished into us. Not on us, but into us. Yeah, the Greek preposition in, again, in all wisdom. Notice, he lavished grace on us in all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery, the mysterion in Greek, the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to reconcile or bring together in heaven and on earth, together under one head, even Christ. And so this is a very, very powerful letter filled with marvelous doctrines that the believing community should know, because it transforms our awareness. These doctrines should and do transform our self-understanding. And we learn these doctrines so that we might come to know that we are indeed pilgrims here. We are indeed a called out community in an alien post. We are indeed other than the cosmic system. This is why Abraham lived in tents. Abraham could have settled down like Lot and lived in a house which bespeaks landedness, which speaks about being in a certain position, that is, stasis. Abraham, a very wealthy believer, chose to live in tents, because he wanted to emphasize that this world was not his home. We read in John 1 that the Son of God, the Logos, became the Anthropos, the God-man. John writes that he pitched his tent. That is, his tent was his flesh. And so we have this powerful word picture, this powerful reality. And Paul uses the term mysterion, that is, divine secret, sacred secret, the mystery of God in Christ Jesus. We are involved, intimately involved in the mystery of God to Christ Jesus. We are conjoined with Christ Jesus. We are vitally united to Christ Jesus. I like the fact that Paul uses the term believer, and that in the early church, in early church history, the term Christian or Christianos was an adjective. For us, it has become a noun. But it denoted followers of Jesus. It's used only a couple of times in the New Testament. word goes in the way, or using the word that goes in this way, this life. The term Christian became a popular identity or a term of identification for the believing community. I like to use the term believing ones. And so this community, that is the believing community, has been given blessings according to Ephesians 1:3 that are beyond our comprehension. Now, here's a remarkable verse. Paul continues. He says in Ephesians chapter 2 that verse 4, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Which means still step a boundary, a divinely established boundary. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Sun katheizo is the term for seated. Sunkathizo. Sunkathizo. So here we have a causative verb. And again, Paul continues to speak about the otherness, the powerful position of the believing one. In verse 6, Paul writes that God raised us up spiritually with Christ. Jesus was raised from the dead in 33 AD. And Paul says that at that time, when Jesus was raised bodily, physically, out from among the dead, ek, it's a preposition that's used in the Greek, out from among the nekroi, is the dead ones. The term nekros and nekroi, a plural, is never used of believing ones. Paul states that believing ones, those who say that believers do not die, but that they fall asleep in Jesus. And that when he comes again, he will awaken the sleeping ones out from their slumber. Believing ones do not die. Absent from the body, present the Lord. So believing ones are assured of their post-mortem existence. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And so, therefore, we have this wonderful hope, this beautiful hope. So, God raised us up. Please read Romans chapter 6. God raised us as believing ones up with Christ and seated us in him. The finished work of Christ, his work on the cross, his work on salvation, was done on our behalf. We benefit eternally from what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich. Have a wonderful day, and God bless you.